right, everyone. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church this Sunday evening. I'm going to ask everyone to turn in their hymnals to song number 64. Shall We Gather at the River? Song number 64. On the first,
shall we gather at the river, where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints.
Well, good evening. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. If you got a bulletin, if you turn on the inside there on the left side. Weekly church service times, Sunday mornings are at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. And underneath that is a list of soul winning times. If you have any questions about those, 208-391-5323. Next page tonight. We'll be wrapping up the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Next Sunday, Pastor Stephen Anderson from Faith Forward Baptist Church, he will be preaching here. He'll be here for both services. So again, looking forward to that. You don't want to miss it. Let's see here. Birthdays and anniversaries for July. So on the 17th is mine and Miss Jessica's anniversary. On the 20th is Kylan's birthday. And on the 29th is Sophia's birthday. Verse of the week is Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, which says, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" And we talked about that this morning, and we are a family-integrated church, and so what that means is we don't separate children from their parents for any reason. Dads can use this room to the left. Moms is the next one over. And don't forget to turn your phones off or place them on silent so they are not a distraction. And so with that being said, we're going to have one more song, and then we'll have the Bible reading.
All right, everyone. If you would, please turn to song number 82. Song number 82, When He Cometh. On the first,
when He cometh to make up His jewels, all His jewels, precious jewels, His loved and His own, like the stars of the morning, His bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for His crown.
On the second,
He will gather the gems for His kingdom, all the pure ones, all the bright ones, His loved and His own. they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown.
Homewise.
Little children, who love their Redeemer, are the jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown.
Good evening, everybody. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly that they are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Brother Caden, would you please pray for us?
All right, dear Lord, thank you for this time we have to hear your word be preached. I ask that you please bless Pastor Jones and fill him with your Holy Spirit as he comes to preach your word.
All right, amen. Philippians chapter number 4. It's been a quick study, but definitely a blessing for sure. So what we're going to do today is I'm going to title this sermon, Escaping Personal Prisons. Escaping Personal Prisons. Now, the reason why I'm going to title the sermon that is because at the beginning of the letter here, we understood and we looked at how the fact is that Paul himself is a prisoner. He is on his way, or actually at this time at Rome, awaiting his decision on what is going to happen to him. And one thing that hopefully everybody in here has seen, if not, you'll see it by the end of tonight, is that he's unfazed by his bonds. He's unfazed by the mockery. He's unfazed by everything that has befallen him while he's under bonds. Okay? And I think that's very important for us to understand. I think Paul is the perfect example of somebody to look to when we're going through things, when we're trying to get out of these personal prisons, whether we made these things ourselves, whether our mind has just got us in this certain place of darkness and just absolute funk, and we just don't know how to get out, or whether it's someone else that's put us into a sort of personal prison. The fact of the matter is that the mission can go on. The mission can move forward. So that is a good thing. That is what you see going on here with Paul, and definitely very encouraging. So if you look down at verse number one, Paul says here, because he's coming to a conclusion, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Now, anytime we start a study off with the word therefore, which means for that reason, we want to go back and make sure that we really understand what he's talking about here, because it's really going to set us up to understand the rest of the chapter, especially what's going on here in verses 2 through 5 with this couple here that's definitely not of the same mind. So let's back up a chapter here and let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and let's look real quickly at verse number 20. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse number 20. So I kind of went over these rather quickly last week. So let's go by these verses again and try to get some understanding. So look what it says. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? And I briefly mentioned last week, "for our conversation." He's not using that word necessarily like our conversation should just only be about this, right? We're allowed to have conversations about other things and of that nature. But really what he's talking about here is the interaction between us and the new man. Our conversation between us and the new man versus the old man. Okay, now before we really get into that, go to Galatians chapter 1. So go back a couple books in your Bible, go to Galatians chapter 1. I just want to show you a couple of verses here. Galatians, and we're going to go to Ephesians. Just want to show you a couple of verses here with this word conversation used. So as Paul's addressing the churches in Galatia, he says this here in verse 13. It says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Okay, so what is Paul saying there? He's saying, look, all of you have heard of my conversation or my interaction in my old days, back when I was a Pharisee, when I was hell-bent on destroying God's church. He's like, you've heard about this, okay? And so he uses that conversation there to describe how he was interacting with the flesh, okay? Now, with that in mind, go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. And of course, the issue with the Galatians were they had allowed some Judaizers to come in and start basically falsely teaching things that they need to get back to following the law. And the Judaizers were trying to get them away from following the absolute truth. So Ephesians chapter 4, Paul uses this word again here. Look at verse number 21, back up to verse 21. So Paul says this, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus," verse 22, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts," in verse 23, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So again, this goes back to what we always talk about here, which is we have a choice. When you're saved, you have the old man, you have the new man. And it's our job every day to wake up and say, you know what? As tough as it is, I need to be focused on the new man. I want my conversation, I want my interaction to be with that new man, which is renewed in the Holy Ghost, meaning everything pertaining to the Bible, and just having this mindset here as much as possible. Now, is it going to always be perfect? Absolutely not. You're going to have some days, you're going to have some moments where you just hop in the flesh. Why? Because the flesh is very strong. But we understand that the flesh is corrupt. It's the old man. And it takes work to constantly beat that guy down and to get him in the back where he belongs if we want to be successful and escape the personal prison of just absolute no purpose, just destruction and things of that nature. So go back to Philippians chapter number 3. And let's look at verse 20 again. So he says, for our conversation is in heaven. Okay, what does that mean? Well, our conversation or our interaction, where we're ultimately going to wind up, is in heaven. It's a guarantee. Once you're saved, you're always saved. And knowing that that's our home, that's where we're going to go, that's where we're always going to be, he says, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning what? Meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ, his word is always in us, that we're always giving it thought. That's what we're thinking about. That is what drives us in our everyday life. Verse 21, he says, who shall, meaning Jesus, who shall change our vile body? Okay, that's the old man. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Okay, so let's try to understand that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So go back in the Bible there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And let's take a look at a couple of things here regarding the old man, the new man. Because there's a lot of questions out there, and this is good doctrine for us to understand about what is it like in the resurrection? What is this whole thing going on here? You know, what's this deal? Old man, new body? What are you talking about? Okay, well, Paul answers these questions for the Corinthians. He's trying to give these guys some hope and some encouragement because they have been battling a lot of sin and issues in the church. And likewise, Paul's trying to give them this very clear understanding of where your home is, where you're going, and why that is so important for us to understand. Okay, so look down at verse number 35. So Paul says this, he says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? So what Paul's trying to do here is he's trying to really set two common errors straight regarding the new body and the resurrection. And number one, a lot of people say that, okay, well, what's the deal with the new body? Is it the same body that we have now, but it's just reconstituted? Is that what's going on? Or number two, is it the fact that the new body is unrelated to the original one? Like what is it? What you're going to see here in these next few verses is that Paul's explaining that this is the body that God has chosen, and it's related to the former, yet different. Okay, so we'll make some sense out of that. Okay, so that's the challenge right here, verse 35, but some man. Okay, he's like, some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Common question, we get it from time to time out soul winning. Look at verse 36. Paul says this. Look at his response here. Thou fool. You see, as Paul's getting ready to answer this question, notice that drive. Notice that righteous anger that's in him. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. So what is Paul doing here? He's trying to call their attention to the way just things work in life. Okay? What happens when you're going to plant crops? You have to sow seed. What happens to those seeds? They die. They go into the ground. They die. They become something else. They raise up into what kind of seed they are. Look at verse 37. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. Verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Okay. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of fish, of beasts, another of fishes. I'm sorry, flesh. Let me back up here. Another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Right? So he's just making this distinction that we all know about, okay? You have the flesh of beasts, you have fish, and then you have birds. And then he says, likewise here, is what he means in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. So he calls attention now, there are bodies, there are things in the heavens, and then there are terrestrial bodies, things in the earth, okay? But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Okay, so for example, you look up and you see the moon, you see the stars, you see those types of things. They're different from the different bodies of things that you see, like the mountains and the sea that you see here terrestrially or in the earth. And then he backs this up, verse 41, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Okay, so again, Paul's a little bit upset here. He's a little bit upset that somebody would even ask this question. And so what does he have to do? He has to take them back to the beginning, like we talked about this morning, and say, look outside, go look at nature. Even nature teaches you this concept, okay? Because people were mocking. You know, they're saying, you're going around preaching the resurrection. Well, what's that going to look like? Is it going to be you, but your gray hairs are going to be gone? Or what's the deal here? You're going to have muscles in the future? You know, they're just not getting it right. And so he's trying to set the record straight. Verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Okay, well, stop right there. What does that mean? He's saying, just as there are different bodies in the heavens, different bodies in the earth, you know, things look different, you know, depending on what sort of creation they are. He's saying, likewise, it's going to be with the resurrection. Okay, meaning the new body that we're given by God is designed by God, and it's going to be related, obviously, to the former one, but yet without corruption, without sin. So different in that aspect. So verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Okay, for example, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, man just born of the flesh is not saved. Okay. A person, when they reach the certain age of accountability and they understand, or they have the ability, rather, to understand that they're sinners, okay, what has to happen? Well, that person needs to hear the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and be saved. And once that person has done that, they're born again, they're saved forever, there will come a day in the resurrection where we get new bodies, new physical bodies. And of course, a lot of this is a mystery. We don't know exactly what that's all going to look like. And really, the subject needs its own sermon, which I will do at some point again. Let's look at the rest of verse 42. So he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in corruption. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So in other words, again, this old body, this body that you and I are always looking at, this flesh that we have now, it's not the same flesh that will be in the resurrection. It's going to be different. It's raised without weakness. It's raised in incorruption. It is raised in power because it is designed specifically by God. Verse 44, he says this, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So you see there, it's like the former, but different. It's spiritual. Okay? There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so that's the conclusion there. It's different. You say, but can you grab things and talk? Well, apparently so, because even without this body, you go back and you read, the book of Matthew, okay? Go take a look at the story of the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter and the sons of Zebedee, you know, they're there with Jesus. They fall into a trance. You know, Jesus is temporarily transformed before them. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Moses and Elijah. So, I mean, that's pre-resurrection. The resurrection hadn't happened yet. They haven't gotten their new bodies, but yet they're able to speak, they're able to travel, they're able to be who they are. You know, go back to Luke chapter 16, okay? The story of the rich man and Lazarus, okay? The rich man dies, opens up his eyes, he's immediately in hell, okay? Lazarus, he dies, where is he at? He's in Abraham's comfort, he's in Abraham's bosom. He's being comforted in heaven with Abraham, so he's able to touch and that way. So why would it be any different with the physical body? Okay. Again, hopefully this isn't too confusing. It's a mouthful. It's a lot to unpack. The point is it's different, but related to the former. Okay. It's glorious. Let's see here. Verse 44, one more time. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And then it says this, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Okay? A quickening spirit, meaning giving life. When you get saved, Christ gives you eternal life. That is what that is in reference to. Verse 46, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So obviously first we're raised up, we're here on earth, this is the natural. Afterwards we get that spiritual body. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Making the distinction, okay? There are people that are of the earth that are just flesh, not saved. There are people that are obviously flesh and bone, but saved, born again, believed on into eternal life. And we are considered the heavenly, okay? So there's that distinction there of two different types of people on the earth. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So somehow that new body that we will one day get in the resurrection bears image of the heavenly, okay? And we don't quite know what that looks like, but it's going to be no more aches and pains, no more crooked teeth, hair falling out, turning gray, whatever it is, okay? It's going to be absolutely perfect because that's what it's like in heaven. So that's how your new body will resemble, okay? What we're given, you take all the information that you're given about heaven in the Bible and just meditate and dwell on that, okay? Think about those things. Just do a search on heaven and what that's like, and then kind of think about this verse here, okay? If you have questions about what the new body will be like. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And just try to think and put those two together. And that'll give you some indication of what it'll be like. You know, don't dwell on it too long. Just understand it's going to be perfect. It's going to be way better than what we have here. And we need to remember that and look forward to that. Verse 50, and we're going to stop right here and go back to Philippians 3. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot, this is so important here, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Okay? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So anytime, again, you run into somebody and they're like, oh yeah, you know, you get to heaven by turning from sin to the Savior. Okay? Think about what you're saying there. Think about what those people are saying. Yesterday while we were out soul winning, okay, we ran into this group, we didn't talk to them, but there's this group out there from another church, and they're leaving pamphlets behind. And of course, I read one of them, I read both of them. And their plan of salvation was, step one, if you want to be born again, you have to repent. So then it says, do you know what it means to repent? Well, you have to first have this super godly sorrow, be super sorry for your sins. And number two, you have to turn from sin to the Savior. Now, if we're being honest, that's impossible. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. Good luck from turning from that one. Good luck going one single day on this earth, unless you're in a coma, and even then I'd still be suspicious, where you don't sin or have a foolish thought or something of that nature. Okay? So when people say that, and as I was reading that, this is what popped into my mind. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So how is it that people that have flesh and blood get to heaven? By calling upon the name of the Lord, by being saved, by getting that righteous, by getting the kingdom of God imputed or given to us. That is how we are saved. We know that. We talk about that all the time. We're going to talk about that again in Matthew 19 in a couple of weeks. So hopefully that kind of clears some things up. Go back to Philippians 3. Let's read verse 21 again, then we'll get into chapter 4 here real quick. So again, escaping personal prison. Sometimes people get into this personal prison where they know they're saved, but they're just really focused and caught up. Like, what's going to happen after? Like what's it all going to look like? And how does that all fit together? Okay, well, the way that you escape that is really by studying the Word of God and understanding that there is a blessing coming for us that is so extravagant that we're not even given all the details for it. Okay? So just think about that for a second. Now look at verse 21. So Paul says this, who shall change, so talking about Jesus, who shall change our vile body. Look, we have a vile body. We need that change, okay? Because no one wakes up every single day and they're just absolutely perfect. I read 25 chapters of the Bible. I understood everything. I sang 45 hymns. You know, I just did all this. No, you didn't, okay? No, you didn't. who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Go look at the verses after the resurrection, how Christ came back, and kind of think about those things, and that'll give you some insight on this. So he says, it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So the reason why Paul puts it like that is he's saying, look, you're going to get a new body. I understand. He's saying, I understand the prison. I understand the struggle. Because if we're honest with ourselves, okay, we all have things that are wrong. Everybody, every saved, born-again, Bible-believing Christian, I'm telling you right now, has problems. Everybody. Everybody has things they wish other people didn't know. They have things that are wrong with them. And our job is to just not dwell on that. Don't beat yourself up too much. You know, there's wisdom in the Bible for us to constantly work on those things and to escape those things and to get out of those things. But on some level, there will always be something. There will always be something brought to your attention. And the hope and the calling that I see here is that we would just escape that, realize, hey, we have a vile body. It is what it is. Our mind is focused on the Word of God. Our mind is focused on the mission Christ has given us. And in that simple process of understanding that, you will be able to overcome most of that garbage and not be so focused on it, not let that bog you down and get you depressed and just woe is me and something's wrong with me and look, they got it all put together. They're perfect. No, they're not. You just don't see what goes on behind closed doors. Everybody has problems. Verse 1, chapter number 4. So he says this, therefore, okay, so for that reason, for all of that, for the very fact that our bodies will one day be changed, this vile flesh will someday be put to death, it will be gone, we will no longer struggle with this daily battle of having to make sure that we put on the new man, it will just be automatic. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. That's the encouragement. That's how you escape that prison of not understanding your purpose or that prison that you may have built or someone may have placed on you that you're not good enough. You know, that you have this past or you have these things that you've done, whatever. Okay? Our job is to stand fast in the Lord. We don't let other people move us out and take us out of the will of God. We stand fast, we stand strong, and we keep pushing on. He says, my dearly beloved. Look at the language here. Paul deeply, now Paul cared for all saints of the earth, okay, but these people were probably the least of his worries. And like I said, this is the most personal letter that Paul wrote in his ministry, and he really cares for them greatly. And again, he's trying to give them a recipe for success. Now let's move on here. We're going to look at the prison of disunity. Okay? And we kind of alluded to this as we went through chapters 2 and 3. And now finally, Paul is going to address an issue that was going on in the church in Philippi. So verse 2, he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech, Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, why is that put like that? Well, because they weren't in the same mind. One's going this direction, one's going that direction, and they're just butting heads, okay? And Paul's saying, look, I don't want this to be. I want this to stop, and I want them to be of the same mind and get along. Why? So that the mission can go forward. So verse 3, he says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Well, what's a yoke fellow? It's just an old-fashioned word there for somebody who bears the same yoke, bears the same burden. So a yoke fellow is a fellow laborer, a fellow worker in the Lord. He's saying, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which, look at this, labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, there are small groups of people out there. I don't know how big this is. I've heard it, you know, bits and pieces. I've even seen a little bit of this, where you'll get guys that say, you know what, women's place literally is in the kitchen. There's nothing that they can do. Okay, they're not supposed to be, you know, the Bible says don't preach the gospel, meaning they can't go out and actually preach the gospel. There are people out there that hold that view. Well, this contradicts that because Paul had women who helped him preach the gospel, who labored with him in the gospel. Well, what's the gospel?
The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the word of God whereby we are saved, okay? And here we see an example of women that helped him preach the gospel, helped him in that area. A lot of people get down on us because we don't allow women preachers. Well, the reason why we don't allow that is because the Bible doesn't allow that. But yet we still, no matter how many people we have in this church, we still have more female preachers than any Pentecostal, tolerant, loving, you know, woman-loving church out there. Okay, because we have women that preach the gospel all week long, and it's been going on now for 4.5 years. So eat that, okay? Eat it real good. Verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Laboring in the gospel is for every single person in the church, every single person that can, okay? Verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, meaning always, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Okay, now, when I was in the military, there was this stupid saying that everything's okay in moderation. Okay, and these people meant that, like everything. Okay, a little bit of, you know, a little bit of liquor is okay in moderation. Your tobacco use is okay in moderation. A little bit of cocaine is okay in moderation. A little of this. And there are people that literally live by that mantra, that everything's okay in moderation. That's not what he's talking about here, okay? He's saying, let your moderation, or let your gentleness, let your ways, basically, that you've been conducting yourself, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So he's saying, hey, don't hide the fact that you guys have been very very good at blessing people, that you guys have been laboring. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, because that could wind up lighting a fire under another group of people and get them to do the same exact thing. So he's saying, let your moderation be known unto all men. Let your discernment, let these things be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And then he says this here in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay, so how do we escape this prison of disunity? Well, we adopt the same mindset, okay? That's what we do. We adopt the same mindset. It's very simple. So Paul's beseeching these two here, Euodius, I'm terrible at these names, and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. If we all have that mindset, the twofold mission of the church, what we're given to evangelize the lost and to edify one another, you know what? We're going to wind up being in the same mind here. Okay, but there are things, because we have the old man, that come up that cause strife. Okay, and Paul just kind of leaves it at this, but he's basically saying here, hey, there's going to be strife, there's going to be things that come up. The way you bring that unity back is that you talk about unity. He says, be careful for nothing. Okay? Meaning what? Don't be anxious or nervous for things. He says, be careful for nothing. Don't ever be afraid to take whatever issue that you're going through and put it on the prayer list, or ask somebody to pray for you, or to talk to somebody about that issue. That is how we overcome these mental prisons and these things that we're going through. And so he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So let's kind of go back here just for a second. And let's talk about this beef, if you will, between Euodius and Syntyche. Okay, so Paul's saying, I want them to be in the same mind. Now, as a pastor, I've seen plenty of things that cause people to get out of disunity, that cause people to not be in the same mind. And I've just got three examples that I just want to kind of cover real quickly. Keep your place here in Philippians 4, but go to Proverbs. Go to the book of Proverbs here real quick. Right after Psalms, go to the book of Proverbs, and go to Proverbs chapter number 13. Proverbs chapter number 13. Now, I've only been doing this for 4.5 years, so I feel like I'm kind of coming to the end of my apprenticeship, you know, and kind of moving into maybe a journeyman status, hopefully, in the next year or so. You know, I'm still studying, still working on things, don't have it all figured out. But I've got three things that I've seen in my time here, and also I've been going to church for a long time, and I've seen these in other churches. There's no church you're going to find that doesn't have some level of issue here, okay? But we want to be a group of people that are able to take any type of disunity and bring it back, right? Bring it back to unity, bring it back to the mind of the Lord. And the first one of these things I'm going to mention for you will cause strife, and it's something that we all need to be on the lookout for, not only with ourselves, but also maybe with other people so that we can help them. And that first thing is this, pride. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 10. So Solomon in his wisdom says this, only by pride cometh contention. What's contention? Strife, fightings, arguings, beef, okay, problems. He says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom, okay? So how do we overcome that pride? Well, we decide in our hearts that, you know what, we want to be in the mind of the Lord, therefore we want to become more advised, meaning more Bible, more understanding, more edification. If we can do that, by and large, we're going to be able to overcome that level of pride that so easily creeps up inside other people. Now, number two is going to be the scoffer. Go to Proverbs chapter 22. All these are in Proverbs, so pretty simple to go to here. Proverbs chapter number 22. And again, let's look at verse 10. See that pattern? 13:10, 22:10. The next one's a little bit longer, but Proverbs 22:10. Look at this. Cast out the scorner, and look at this. Contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. This is obviously true in church, but hey, man, this is definitely true also in the workplace. Okay. When I was working for the government, there was this one guy, and I'd worked with him for years. And as I was coming up, he had worked at this place longer than me. And this guy loved starting problems. I mean, he would carry this ladle in his backpack, and it was his thing to pull it out, and he'd look at us, and he'd do this little stirring motion. And what he meant by that was he was going to start some crap. And this guy loved doing that, man. It was his hobby. He was the master at it. Very good at it. And when I was newer, kind of working with him, I thought it was hilarious. But the more I started to get involved in the Bible, and then as I got promoted and I started, you know, leading other people and he had to work for me, boy, this became a whole nother story. And I learned a lesson real quick. This is not okay. But this guy would get on a work crew and just completely cause it to collapse. Just nothing but chaos. And I'd seen him do it. And I figured, well, I've kind of gotten along with this guy. You know, now I find myself in a leadership position and now he's working for me. And I'm like, he's not going to do that to me. He does it to me. Okay. He does it to me. He does a good job. And I finally got rid of him. It's a long story, but I got rid of this guy. And guess what? The strife and all the contention and all the problems that we had, it just went away like magic. It was great. It was awesome. Now, obviously, in a church setting, we want to be able to do the Matthew 18. And we want to, you know, when there's contention and strife, you know, we want an opportunity to reconcile these things and to talk it out and hash it out so that we can be in the same mind. That's the goal. That's the idea. But number one, things that cause strife in church, the big three that I see, your pride. Next would be the scoffer, the person who's just scorning and constantly, oh, did you hear what so-and-so said? Did you hear what so-and-so said? You know, we don't want to be around that. You know, for example, somebody calls you, you know, or you knock on someone's door and they're like, oh, I know Pastor Jones. Did you know he did this and this and this? You know what your attitude should be? Well, let's go talk to him. Let's go talk to him. Let's get both sides of the story here. Let's hash this out, right? It shouldn't be like, oh, wow, I believe you. That's great. And then just believe it and you're done. Okay, now that's foolishness. That's weakness. That is absolutely disgusting. Those types of people, again, have to, you know, if they're not going to change, they have to be removed from church. See Romans 16, don't have time to get into it. Let's see, number three, which is obviously very closely related, would be the gossiper. Go to Proverbs chapter number 26, and we'll start here in verse number 20. The gossiper, the talebearer, okay, very related here to the scorner. Let's see here, verse 20, it says this, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Now, the individual that I mentioned that I worked with and who eventually worked for me, he was not only a scorner, he was not always just very scornful and just very bitter, but he was also a huge talebearer. I mean, you want to talk about somebody who would go on social media and just gather anything, this guy, he could do it. I mean, he literally had mental sticky hands. You never seen those sticky hands where you just slap them down on the table and it picks up lint, you know, or whatever. This guy was like that, but with words, you know, just, hey, you know, hey, what's going on here? He just had a way of getting information out of people and then twisting it a little bit and then bringing it back. But when you get rid of a person like that, the strife, what happens to it? It ceases. And also what I want you to understand is these are all related to pride. Okay, it takes a certain level of internal pride to even make you like this, to even make you want to be like this. Look at verse 21. So he says, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a, here it is, contentious man to kindle strife. Verse 22, the words of a talebearer are as wounds and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So you see that? Their words still hurt the people that they're trying to hurt. Okay? People say, oh, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And some of the Bible says, that a talebearer, somebody who makes up lies and tells them about you, it does hurt. It hurts deeply. It's a deep wound. And Paul knows that. And Paul knows that if these two ladies here, if these two people are not brought back into unity and they're not brought back into the same mind, this is probably what you're going to expect. Okay, it's just going to blow up and get worse. So he says, verse 23, Solomon says this, burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. What does that mean? Well, think of a pot. Okay, think of pottery. Think of a nice pot that's decorated very elegantly on the outside, but inwardly it's just full of decay and nastiness, okay? That's what a talebearer is like. They can come into the workplace, put on a good front, say nice and smooth things, but as soon as you turn your back, they're like, hey, boss, do you know where so-and-so was 15 minutes ago when we completed the job? Yeah, he was in the bathroom for the eighth time, you know? They say things like that. They'll do stuff like that. Just absolute problematic people. So he says in verse 24, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. Okay, so the way that these people operate, the way that these talebearers operate is that they dissemble, they take apart organizations, they take apart churches, whatever, where, you know, they take apart families with their mouths. And the way that they do that is they harbor, they internalize, they dream up, they store up deceit within them. So they become the ultimate conspiracy guru, in other words, where they're like, oh, I'll bet this person said good morning because they really want me to die, right? And then they start to believe that, and they go, well, that's a fact. And they'll store these types of little interactions up until it's convenient for them to use them on the weaker people that are around them. And before you know it, they have infected people in your organization. So he says this in verse 25, when he speaketh fair, because he does have the ability to speak correctly, to speak proper. So notice this, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Okay, so that says a lot. What that tells you is that a person who is like this, a person that is always running around gossiping, always running around tale-bearing, telling tales, telling lies, telling on this person, telling on that person, you know, you can recognize who those people are. And you want to kind of keep that internalized, okay? You want to kind of keep that and know that, and know when they come up to you and it's your turn and they're speaking all nice to you, hey, you're smart, you're full of wisdom, but did you know that Pastor Jones is a piece of junk? You know, you just know they're going to do that to you eventually. That's how it always goes down. That's how it always works. That's what the Bible is teaching here. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Why? Because he's filled with pride. He only cares about himself and his agenda and fulfilling his reality that he has created in his own mind for his own purpose and his own foolish glory. Verse 26, whose hatred is covered by deceit. Okay, so they take their hatred for you and they cover it by deceit using fair speeches. And he says, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. And then here's this person's fate, verse 27, who diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. So the encouragement for us is to know that these people someday, at some point in time, will get theirs. They're going to get what is coming to them because they are this way. This will not go unpunished. But anyways, go back to Philippians chapter number 4, and let's get moving here and sail on. So just three quick things. Pride, you got your scorners or your scoffers, and then you have your talebearers, your gossips. These types of people and these types of attitudes, they need to be noted and they need to be dealt with very quickly. Now, I'm not saying that's exactly what's going on here. What we do know is going on here in the Philippian church is that these two are not of the same mind. And if it's not brought back together and not corrected, problems will ensue. And Paul knows that, and Paul loves this church and wants to see it flourish. So again, here, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, okay? Meaning, you're going through something, you're in some kind of prison, you know, you got, I don't know, should I ask the Lord for this? Should I ask somebody for help for this? Yes. Don't be careful in that regard. Go right for the help. Go to use your vines, you know, use your helping hands, which is the church and obviously praying to God himself. Okay, use those things. They're there for your comfort. Okay, they're there for your peace. That's how you're going to escape those types of problems. Now let's look at verse 7. When you do this, look at what it says. And the peace. So you're going to go from prison to peace here. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is the goal. Okay? We don't understand everything that's going on, and we don't have to. What we need to understand is that God's understanding is greater than ours, and the way we're going to get peace is by having our hearts and minds steadfast on Christ Jesus and his word. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And of course, this goes back to having the mind of Christ. When you have the mind of Christ, what's one of the tools that gives you? Well, that gives you the ability to prove what is acceptable unto God, which we need in every age, which we need in every generation, because there's new things that pop up, new ideas and concepts and things that people will pitch and bring to us. It's our job to decide and prove whether those things are good. And if they are, we hold on to them, meaning we're not bound by tradition. Okay, if something works out for our church, but maybe it doesn't work out for another, hey, if we can prove that it's good, that we can do it that way, then let's do it that way. It's totally fine. Verse 9, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. So again, Paul's noting himself as the example here. He says, seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He's saying, it's okay to follow me. He said, when I was amongst you and I was teaching you these things and we were getting people saved and we were starting these churches, you saw how I behaved myself. And it's okay for you to follow this example. Okay, that is what Paul is saying here. So how do we escape the prison of these traditions? Well, we prove them with the word of God. That is what we do. And we have the Apostle Paul. We have the New Testament. We have the Old Testament. We have the word of God to use as an example and a pillar to stand on. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So again, Paul bringing up the fact that he's rejoicing and that they care for him. The care that the Philippians had for Paul, I mean, Paul did not forget that. He let that be known that he is very grateful for that. And look what he says in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. Okay, so he's saying, hey, I'm not bringing this up because I'm hinting that I need some more resources. I need some more food. I need some more of this. He's not doing that. Okay, he's simply doing it for another reason. Let's take a look at that. He says, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You want to talk about a personal prison? It's being discontent. It's being not content with such things as you have. That, my friend, will lead you into a locked, tight prison that is very difficult to get out. Once you're in it, it's not impossible, but I'm just saying, you know, when you get caught up into this materialistic stuff, like I gotta have more, I gotta have this. Look, there's nothing wrong with having wealth. There's nothing wrong with having riches and stuff. And what do I always say? As long as those things don't have you. Okay, get that boat, get the RV, get the 5-story house, get it all. But make sure, man, that that stuff doesn't get you and you're gonna be fine. That is how we deal with this. So he says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased. So he knows how to be down. He says, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And that is another thing that personally I've learned being in the ministry here in this 4.5 years, is I've learned what it's like when you have a lot, and I've learned what it's like when you're forced to rely on the help of others. And, you know, it's a real thing. It's a lesson that all of us are going to learn, whether we want to or not. But it's so beneficial, and here's why. Verse 13 is probably one of the most misused. It's definitely on the list of one of the most misused Bible verses that are out there, especially by the prosperity gospel type preachers. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Okay, well, we believe the word of God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, does that mean he's going to have a 1,500-pound bench press? Does that mean that if he just meditates hard enough, he's going to be able to squat 2,000 pounds? No. Okay, what is he referring to here? Well, if you back up to what he says in verse 11, he's like, I'm not speaking for respect of want. He's like, I've learned how to act. He's like, look at verse 11 again. Look at the last part of the verse. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am. Not talking about the United States. He's talking about whatever condition he's in, therewith to be content. So Paul's learned, hey, if I've got a lot of money, if I've got a lot of food, if I've got a lot of resources, I know how to live in that state, in that situation. If I'm poor, if I'm beaten, if people are throwing rocks at me, okay, if I'm in prison, I'm in these bonds, I'm okay with that. I understand how to thrive in that situation as well. Okay, you, with that in mind, you look at verse 12, he's like, I know how to what? Be abased, meaning I know how to be humbled, I know how to be put down, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed by the word of God, both to be full and to be hungry. Okay, so again, he knows what it's like to be in fasting, a forced fast state. He knows what it's like to be full. He says, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says, I can do all things in Christ, which strengtheneth me. So the answer when you're challenged on this verse is verses 11 and 12. That's the context there. He can do all things. He can be in need and still abound. See how that works? He can have an abundance and still abound. Meaning you give Paul $10 million, you give him the Lamborghini, you give him the biggest boat you can find, guess what? He's still going to preach the gospel. He's still going to start churches. He's still going to edify the brethren. You take all that stuff away, you put him in prison, you lock him up, guess what? He's still going to preach the gospel. He's still going to start churches. He's still going to do his mission. He can do those things, all things, through Christ which strengtheneth him. So in his mind, all things pertain to Christ. That is what he means by that. Okay, so again, I bring this up because there are so many fortune cookie preachers out there that just, hey, all you got to do is remember this first year. I can do all things. And you can make that first million this year. You can make that second million this year as long as you sow a seed of 10 grand tonight because the Holy Spirit told me that's what you need to do. You know, that's how it goes in a lot of these Pentecostal type churches. They will abuse this verse here, and they'll almost never back up to verse 12, never back up to verse 11, and really break down what happened to Paul. Verse 14, so we're getting close to being done. Notwithstanding, ye have well done. Okay, so he's commending them for this. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Okay, so remember, they contacted Paul, and they said, hey, we heard that you're in bonds, you have needs, we're going to help you. Verse 15, now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So again, the Philippians, what were they? They were a proactive church. They took initiative, and they said, oh, we see a need. How can we help? Okay, that's having the mind of Christ as opposed to having the mind of the flesh and just being worried about yourself. So he's like, hey, what do we do about giving and receiving? Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So Paul's over in the Thessalonica area. He's preaching the gospel. He's debating, you know, he's getting things going and he has needs. He's not asking for anything. Guess what? God puts it on the Philippians' heart. They send need and they assist and they help. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, and here it is, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So again, when you help the brethren out and you give and you help them out in whatever way it is, in this situation here, obviously they were giving to help his ministry out. Paul's saying, hey, those are rewards that you're storing up for yourself in heaven. Okay, those are things that no one can ever take away from you. Those are rewards that will appear somehow in eternity, probably on your new body. Verse 18, he says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You see how happy it makes God when we edify and we actually physically help one another out. That is well-pleasing to God. It's an offering, okay? It's a modern-day offering to God. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we never want to have this attitude, well, I don't want to give and help out, you know, because maybe the economy is going to crash. Doesn't matter. The Bible's very clear. God knows how to bless his children, and he will take care of your needs. Verse 20, almost done. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then verse 21, he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So look, Paul's in bonds. Paul's a prisoner, right? And he's making converts. And these converts are hearing about the works that the Philippians have done and are doing. And he's created these friendships amongst people who probably have not met yet or who have never even met. Okay, so again, Paul knows that he can do all things through Christ. So he says in verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So that's how he closes out the letter there, with a blessing. And so hopefully this study was a blessing and maybe answered some questions you might have had, maybe equipped you with some answers to some tough questions. Definitely been a good 4 weeks. We're going to start something new after next week. So with that in mind, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for preserving these things as always for us. I just pray that you'd bless the fellowship after the service. Bring us back again safely next week. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Please turn to song number 63. Song number 63, What a Day That Will Be. On the first,
there is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. Forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
On the last,
there'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
All right, let's dismiss ourselves in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time we had to hear your word be preached. I ask that you please bless the fellowship after the service and everyone's travels home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.